Roughly 12 years ago, there was a survey done of some 20,000 Christians from 139 countries around the world. Now, the majority of those surveyed, even though it encompassed 139 countries, were mostly from America. And here's what this survey discovered. 4 out of 10 of them said in their daily lives, they basically rush from one task to another. No time to catch their breath. 6 out of 10 said that their busyness interfered with their relationship with God, with giving time and attention to it. Now, what's even worse is that part of that survey looked at pastors in all these nations. And of pastors who were surveyed, 54% said they rushed from task to task, while 65% of them indicated that that busyness was interfering with their relationship with God. That's not a good statistic, is it? But what this survey discovered is something I'm quite certain you know full well from your own daily experience. Which one of us doesn't have those days where we might skip reading God's word because we're running late for work or for school or for the next committee meeting or whatever is on the agenda for the day? You've done it, you know. So have I, even as a pastor. But what's more, as much as we might skip over reading sometimes, how much more do we skip over prayer or merely utter a few words before the snoring begins in bed? You know it, and I know it. Our busy lives, even when we are dedicated believers, even when we want desperately to have a deep bond with Christ, to know Him, to follow Him, to hear the Father's voice, to experience the Spirit, we skip that fellowship of prayer. And there are many, many parts of life from which it's good and healthy and right to take a break. We need rest from the daily grind of work and school and the chores at home. Holidays, vacations, summer breaks are a very good thing. But we can't afford ever for a moment to take a break either from the Word of God or where our focus will be this morning, from prayer. You can't have a holiday from prayer if you want to have that deep bond with Christ, if you want to have your needs met, if you want to be in fellowship with God. You see, prayer is God's gift to you and me. It's your lifeline and mine. It's the means through which we grab hold of God's precious promises in Jesus. And it's the means through which, humbly, we depend upon the Holy Spirit to see us through every moment of every day of our lives. Prayer is our expression of faith in Christ over and over and over again. And together with that, prayer is one of the means through which we commune with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. Because in prayer we express our delight in Him, even as He has delighted in us. Think about it for a moment. When you love someone, what do you want to do? You want to be with that person. You want to talk with her. You want to engage with him. You want to share your life with him or her and have them share their life with you. And this is the gift that God has given to you and me through Jesus, that we get to share our lives with him as he has shared his with us, and we get to do that through prayer. wherever we are, whatever the time of day or night, we have that access to our God. Now, in the context of Hebrews 4, where we're going to focus really on verse 16 in the section 14 to 16, in the context of Hebrews 4, the focus on prayer is as a petition to God in our time of need. And that itself is the real wonder of prayer, that God has gifted to us this lifeline, that we can go to Him always. What I want to do this morning is not give you a guilt trip that, oh, you don't pray enough. Oh, man, I didn't pray again this morning. Or I just said a quick word and I was out the door. That's not the idea. Instead, what I want this morning is this. I want to highlight from verse 16 what I'm calling three wonders of the gift of prayer as an encouragement to you and me to spur us on to want to pray more often as we come to realize what a gift prayer is that God has given us. Now, I'll tell you each wonder as we get to it. I'm not going to give them all to you ahead of time, so stay tuned. But the first wonder is this. Verse 16, Hebrews says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." In that phrase, draw near, in that exhortation, is the first wonder. That in prayer, God has invited you and invites you every day to come near to Him. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard that enough times that maybe it goes in one ear and out the other. And you begin to lose a sense of the wonder that it is that you get to be near to God. The writer of Hebrews, like a good friend, comes to you and me and puts his arm around us and he says, "Dear sister, dear brother, you have every reason because of Jesus to come to the throne room of God. God welcomes you there." This invitation, the call to draw near, really tells us more about God than it does about our need. In the context, Hebrews is dealing with the issue of sin, and he's reminding us that Jesus is the high priest. And because of the work that Jesus, our great and eternal high priest, has done, we have the right to come into the throne room. We have forgiveness. He's made the way. But as he reveals that to us, he's telling us more about God than about our need. Do you realize that God wills, God wants, and God desires that you come near to Him? See, this isn't just a casual, hey, yeah, you know, stop by sometime when you're in the neighborhood. We'll have a quick espresso together. God is saying to you, come. Come into the presence of your Maker. Come. Come into the presence of your Savior. Come near to me. He's not giving this as a command or an order, though we could say there's some sense in which the call to prayer is a command. But instead, he wants you to come near because his heart is filled with care for you. See, God doesn't need your prayer. He doesn't need to hear me. Instead, he calls you near because he longs to hear your voice so you can experience the marvels of knowing him. Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known to God. Does God already know them? Of course he does. But he wants to hear you express them because he loves your voice. He likes to hear you speaking to him morning, noon, and night. And when you wake up in the middle of the night, He wants to hear your voice. Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. He says, come near, I'm listening. Matthew 11, Jesus, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the exhortation and the invitation of Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near, he says, with confidence, because God wants you near. The Father says, come. Jesus beckons. He says, come this way. The Spirit is calling. My dear child, come. My son, my daughter, my little boy, my little girl, come, come and be near to me. Because I want to give you and I want you to experience the marvels of my heart. That's what it means to draw near. It means to come and to experience the glories and the beauty and the blessing of what it is to be in God's presence. My family and I lived in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area for about 5 years. It was quite a change going from San Diego to Milwaukee. But we discovered this one restaurant that we liked to dine at from time to time. We called it the Boat Restaurant. They had canoes hanging off the ceiling. You know, for a city slicker, we were kind of in the country and enjoying that for a little bit. And in this restaurant, they had this big, what looked like a treasure chest at the front desk. And guess what they did? Every time a little kid, and our son was very young at the time, would walk in the door, I don't remember now if it was on the way in or out, the manager or the host or hostess would open the lid of that thing and invite the child to come and choose a toy. And usually they encouraged him to take two or three. You could see the glee on the kids' faces, others with some trepidation. Well, when God says, draw near, it's as though he is standing at a treasure chest and he has opened it wide. And he is saying, come and receive the treasures from the King of creation. Not just a manager of a restaurant. And it's not filled with toys. The treasure chest of God is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. He opens it so you can learn to be like Jesus, loving and patient and kind and self-controlled. He gives those as gifts to you. When he opens that treasure chest because he wants you near to experience the good things in it, you find there counsel and wisdom when you're in doubt and you need guidance and you need to know what to do and where to go and how to live. In his treasure chest, you find comfort and joy. And in that chest, you find intimacy with God himself, communing with him, and certainly all you need to make it through this life. That's what it means when Hebrews says, let us draw near. God is saying, come to me, I want you. I want you to experience the depths of the blessing it is to know me and to be my child. Let me put it a little differently before we move on to the second wonder. The invitation to pray, the invitation to come near to God means this. It's an invitation to be loved by God. He says, draw near because he loves you and he wants you to taste and to experience that love. I said this wouldn't be a guilt trip. You need to pray more. Sure, we all need to pray more. You see what this word of God teaches us? God says, come near to experience the blessing of knowing me. That's the first wonder of the gift of prayer. Brings us to the second. As prayer is an invitation to be loved, and to be in the presence of the one, therefore, who loves you. It's not an invitation to a gourmet dinner at a fine restaurant, as pleasurable as that might be. It's not an invitation to a romantic walk on the beaches of Southern California. I know you have some around here, but I'm a little prejudiced. It's not an invitation for a stroll along the Seine River in the heart of Paris, as romantic as that might be. When God says, come near, his invitation through prayer is an invitation, and this is the second wonder, to come to the control center of the universe. He says, let us draw near, where? To the throne of God. This is not Let me start over that sentence. This is an invitation to come to where God, as ruler, is watching over all things, controlling all things, working out his eternal plan and will. Do you realize that? That's where you're invited to come. God wants you near to him to bless you. But when he invites you to come near, he is inviting you into that control center of the universe. When I was a student, an undergraduate in California, I had an internship for about a year and a half working for NASA at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory in my hometown, Pasadena. And I worked on what's known, some of you might be familiar with, the Voyager project and the various planets that it went to observe. Well, when I was working at the lab, I was on the bottom of the totem pole. I was just a lowly intern. But my badge had all these numbers on the side of it. And those numbers gave me access to buildings that even my bosses couldn't go into. That was just because I was a gopher. I got to go in and out. But one of the buildings that I got to go into from time to time was my favorite place. It was called the Space Flight Operations Facility. That's where you get to see the big screens in the room all around you with all the data streaming down from every spacecraft in the sky. And that's where everybody wanted it to be, because you get to see it, all the buttons and the lights. You know, it was a fun place. But that's where they ran the show. Now, there were all sorts of decisions made in our department and other departments, but that's where they ran the show. They sent the commands to the spacecraft. They received the information back, and they ran everything. And that's what God is saying. He says, you get to come not into some space flight operations center, but the throne room and control center of the universe. Now, what does that mean? There are at least four things I want to highlight that are signified by the throne. The first is this. The throne to which you are invited is the throne that we encountered in the reading of Ezekiel 1. In Ezekiel, the whole scene is intended to cause you and me to be in awe of God. You see these incredible living creatures with four different kinds of faces, and there are these strange wheels with eyes on them and a crystal-like expanse and sounds of water and warriors and peals of thunder and tumult. And Ezekiel says, above that crystalline expanse, there was a throne. And this is no ordinary throne. Ezekiel says, it's like sapphire. Most likely what is meant by that is that it was looking like a stone called lapis lazuli, which is a rich, striking rich blue-colored stone. That's in the family of what we might describe as royal blue or bright cobalt, a Mediterranean blue. Gives us, as a matter of fact, gives us the term in English, azure, you know, the azure sea. This is a glorious throne made in the color of a precious stone. So just envision that for a moment, how bright it must have been and how stunning to look at. I mean, there are very few people who don't like some shade of the color blue. And it's meant to dazzle us. And Ezekiel says, on that throne, there's no ordinary king or queen. Seated above the throne was a human-looking figure, described as shining brilliantly like gleaming metal, like fire that has been enclosed somehow in glass. There's an overwhelming brightness in the scene, the kind of brightness that will burn your eyes. You want to shade them and close them. It's like those days when you take a nap and then head outside in midsummer. The sun is at its peak, it's terribly bright, and your eyes hurt when you step outside. The brightness of the glory of the Lord is so overwhelming, no one can stand in its presence. And that's what Ezekiel is seeing in the vision and describing for us. And what he sees is actually only the likeness of the glory, as he puts it. And what happens? At the end of the chapter, we see Ezekiel falling down in the presence of the glory of God. That's the throne to which you are invited to come. God wants you to draw near to his throne, the throne of the glorious one, of the Holy One of Israel. This is the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you pray, when you exercise that privilege of opening your heart to God, this is where you're coming, to the throne, the powerhouse, the control center of the universe. The throne also signifies God's authority to give commands. See, kings are surrounded by their servants, ready to do the king's bidding. He says, jump, they jump. He says, go, they go. He says, come, they come. And that's the vision that Ezekiel sees. God is seated on his throne, and all these servants of his, strange creatures for us, but the servants of God are there to do his bidding at a moment's notice. If earthly kings have the authority to give commands, to say, go, come, do this, do that, do the other, how much more the king of the universe. That's the throne room to which you are invited. You have been invited into the presence of God himself to make your needs and your pains, your sufferings and joys, your wants and your struggles known. You're invited to come confess your faults and errors, sins and shortcomings. Because at this throne there is authority to address all of it. So the throne to which you come is the glory of God, and it's also the authority, the place of God's authority. Third, not only does God have authority and the right to give commands, unlike earthly kings, he has the power to make sure every single one is fulfilled. He has the power to put things into effect. That's the throne to which you come. See, we all know about weak kings and presidents, weak leaders without backbone. We know about puppet governments. But with God, there's no question about his word being fulfilled. He speaks, and not only does everybody listen, they do what he commands. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, Isaiah 55:10-11, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God has the authority to command and the power to see to it that his commands are fulfilled. That's the throne you're coming to. So you can be assured when you make petitions, when you have aches and sorrows, when you confess your sin, you can be assured that he has the power to address all things that you put before him. Fourth, the throne signifies the abundant resources of a king. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But what's even more, just think back to Genesis 1. What happens? God says, let there be. And there is light. And the planet and animals and grass and trees and plants. The stuff of the universe. Where did it come from? It comes from God himself. Anything necessary, he speaks into existence. As Paul puts it in Romans 4:17, God calls into being what does not exist. That's the throne you're coming to. The throne of a king who has unlimited resources. You know, we see magicians putting on their shows, and we might enjoy it. The rabbit coming out of the hat and seeming to pull things out of thin air. But God, in a manner of speaking, unlike the magician using his tricks and shadows, God pulls things out of thin air. He brings them about because of the endless resource of himself. You're coming to a throne with limitless resources to meet your every need. That's the God who has said to you, please, come near to me. Let me bless you. And he's invited you to that kind of throne. Isn't that a wonder? A third wonder and final this morning. The throne to which we come in prayer is the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us therefore draw near with confidence and with boldness. Where? To the throne. Which throne? The throne of grace. To find help in our time of need. This isn't the throne of judgment or condemnation for you and me because of Jesus. You see, all of the glory and the power and the might that's described, for example, in Ezekiel 1 and also in Isaiah 6 and elsewhere, might frighten us away if we don't know better. And so Hebrews emphasizes the throne to which you are invited to draw near is a throne of mercy and of grace. It starts with forgiveness of sins, with the gift of justification and adoption, sanctification and glorification. But together with these riches of our eternal salvation, God assures you and me that our every need will be met because this is the throne of grace. This is the throne of giving gifts, not of making demands. Though, of course, God has the right to do that, and in the right time and place, he certainly does. But he wants you to understand that through Jesus, you're coming to the throne of gift, giving, and receiving. No good thing will he withhold from you, his children, because the throne of grace is the throne of blessing beyond measure. I find very helpful some comments that Charles Spurgeon made on the meaning of the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. I want to share those. He made five of them, just very briefly. The first is this. He says, this is a throne of grace because the faults of my prayer will be overlooked. Do you ever feel like you don't know what to say when you come to pray? Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had to pray publicly and have that experience? Happens even to us pastors. What should I say next? But this is a throne of grace. God knows and understands that you and I don't always know what to say or how to say it, and we fumble over our words. The faults, Spurgeon says, of my prayer will be overlooked. God knows. He understands. He just wants you near. Spurgeon adds to that this comment. He says, the faults of the petitioner himself shall not prevent the success of his prayer. Have you ever felt unworthy, dirty, foul, filthy, weak, what right do I have at this moment to pray to God? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but the thoughts that were just running through my mind, the words I just uttered, how can I dare go into his presence? Hebrews says, with confidence, draw near, because this is the throne of grace. God overlooks those faults because he's dealt with them in Jesus. And so they don't prevent the success of your prayer because of the work of that eternal high priest. Even with all of your faults, he's listening for your voice. Third comment Spurgeon makes is this: the desires of the pleader will be interpreted. What does he mean by that? How often do you and I not even understand our own hearts? Every day. How often do we not even really know what we're thinking and what it is exactly we need to ask or want to ask or ought to ask? God says, you're coming to the throne of grace. You need not worry, because I know you better than you know yourself. Romans 8, the Spirit groans with groanings too deep for words in your place and mine. Fourth, Spurgeon says, all the needs of those who come to it will be supplied. And we've already accentuated that, so I won't say more. And the final fifth point that Spurgeon makes, he says this: all of the petitioner's miseries shall be compassionated. How many of you have ever used that word, compassionated? I'm not even sure it's in modern dictionaries anymore. What's Spurgeon doing? He's saying this: a throne of grace is that place where you receive mercy. And in this life, you know that we are filled with miseries till the day we die. But when you come to this throne, because it's a throne of grace, God will show you his kindness and compassion. And though he might not always take those miseries away, this isn't a genie in a bottle who'll just do everything we ask, but he has promised that when you come, he will always listen and give you his comfort. The petitioner's miseries shall be compassionated. And so, brothers and sisters, these are just a few of the wonders of the gift of prayer. That God wants you and me near to him. That when we come to him, we're coming to a throne with power and glory and resources. And third, that we are coming to a throne of grace, where God is ready and eager, because of Jesus, to receive you and me every moment of every day. Let those thoughts go with you, and let them inspire and encourage you to use that gift all the more, both to give praises to God, but also to seek his aid and help throughout your life until he comes again for us.